The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Malachi, the fourth chapter. I'm going to take a break from our regular preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. I feel directed in my mind and spirit to preach to you, even though it may be something that is a timely and seasonal thing. It's hard to get timely and seasonal things off of our minds. And so this morning I want to use the last three verses of the Old Testament. And I'll start this off with the old adage that you've heard many times, once upon a time. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there was a final prophecy in what we know in the Old Testament. And then, for 400 years, nothing but silence. Recently, many of you that are Star Wars fans, I know I am one, you've had to wait a year for the sequel to the recent trilogy that's come out. I feel so sad for you that you've had to wait a whole 365 days. And poor you have been able to see the DVD of that movie to catch up, you know, with where you want to go with the next movie. Well, go back to 1977 when there were no DVDs and there were no video cassettes and there were no video cassette players. At least the poor folks out in Gordo didn't have any. And we had to wait 3 years to see the next movie to find out what happened to Luke Skywalker and Han Solo and all these. It was horrible. If you think it's bad for you, you just had to wait a year. You know, what about The Lord of the Rings a few years ago? Oh, my goodness. You know, they made them all at one time, and they released them 3 years later, 1 year after another. And we had to wait a whole 365 days. My brother and I took off work and were there for each of the releases. But could you imagine if the greatest once upon a time that you've ever heard of, and then the next movie, the sequel, comes out 400 years later? Could you imagine? That's what you've got right here. The greatest story, the greatest account of all time is found in the Genesis account, the Exodus account, Leviticus, Numbers, the Pentateuch as it's known, and on down through the centuries as the Lord dealt with His nation of Israel. It is the greatest account of all time that ever will occur. And the initial movie, if you will, the initial sequence is the Old Testament. Now you could break it down into a lot of different chapters and sequels, but basically the Old Testament was the first great event, the first great sequence. And then for 400 years, absolutely nothing, complete silence. And this morning, as we consider this once upon a time in a land far, far away, I think it's very interesting to notice the final things, the final three things that the Lord says under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost through the prophet Malachi. And Malachi, by the way, just means messenger. Malachi 4 and verse 4 through 6. Listen, these are the last things. These are the end credits of what we could refer to as the Old Testament movie. He says, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The first thing he says is remember the law. The next thing he says is behold the prophet, Elijah. And the last thing that he says, the parting shot of the Old Testament, is beware the curse. Remember the law, behold the prophet, and beware the curse. And it's very interesting to see what the curse is tied to. And then for 400 years, there's absolutely nothing. There is no message. The last thing that the Lord instructed His people through the prophet to hold on to was remember the law And notice also these events that he refers their mind to as they were very versed in what had happened in the many centuries preceding. As a matter of fact, this here that occurs when this was written was 100 years after the return from captivity in Babylon. It was about 80 years from the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Ezra. And it was only about 10 years past the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. And it's very interesting if you look and read through the whole book of Malachi and see how far they had fallen in that short period of time. Just 100 years when they had been set free from captivity in Babylon and the entire province of Judea had not even been inhabited. So they've only been back for about 100 years. Next year, in 2018, it will be 100 years since that old farmhouse on McCool Road, my great-grandfather, Elder McCool, that pastored Zion, built that house in 1918. It'll be 100 years since it's been there. That puts it in perspective to me. Of course, I wasn't alive back then, but it puts it in perspective when you think about them coming back. They didn't have far back. As I say to you, my great-grandfather built that in 1918, and we're fixing to celebrate 100 years of that. They could say, 100 years ago is when my great-grandfather came back from Babylon. And that's how we got back in this area. You see, it hasn't been that long. And already they're in a position to where the Lord is rebuking them again. You know what that tells me? Don't sit there and scoff at them and go, well, those people. That's us, is it not? Just like Brother Luke was telling us that we can fall asleep just like that. We can go into a spirit of slumber by being lulled to sleep by the distractions of this world. It's so easy. And there's so many more distractions available out there today. We're just like that. In the parting shot of the Old Testament ends with a curse. But I'm happy to tell you that the New Testament begins with a blessing. The greatest blessing of all time. The sequel to the Old Testament, we read over in the book of Luke, the first chapter. That's where it picks up again, is in Luke, the first chapter. We'll go there in a little bit, but let's hang on right here first. Here, the writer, Malachi, he says to remember the law of Moses, which was commanded unto him in Horeb by, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And I want you to think, notice he says, I want you to remember the law of Moses. What do you remember? Isn't it our nature to remember most of the bad things that happen to us? That's our nature. We start dragging up that trot line, and y'all ask the fishermen what a trot line is. Most of you know, I'm sure. But we start dragging up that trot line, and we find on the first fish there's despair, and then the next one is a big old fish of anger, and there's where I was offended. And you just keep dragging up that trot line, and it's going to be a miserable catch that you get out of something like that. But that's our nature. Here he says, I don't want you to remember the bad things. He says, I want you to remember the law that I gave to my servant Moses. And a lot of times we'll say things like, well, I'll never forget. I'll never forget this or that. A year or so ago, Mom was somewhere, and Mom had asked Brother Chris to pick up Dad and take him to Zion Church that night. And, of course, he forgot. Dad was sitting there twiddling his thumbs. I think I came along and picked him up when I found out that mean old brother had forgotten him. And you know what I said? I said, I'll never do that. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Forgetting your own dad. Are you crazy? And I turned on the Boyd Road down here one night on a Wednesday night. When about 2 hours before, Mom had said, don't forget to get your dad tonight. And I forgot him. But I said, I'll never forget. I'm not God. That's obvious. God never forgets. God remembers. You're graven in the palms of his hands. You say, but I thought it said, the Lord said, I will remember your sins no more. That's not forgetting, though. Did you know that? There's a difference. Not remembering is making the choice not to remember. Oh, they're there. All you need to do is look at the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, and your sins are evident. But the Lord says, I will remember them no more because of the covenant that he has with his Son and with the Spirit to put away your sins forever through the sacrifice of the Son. And here in the Old Testament, interestingly, tied into what Brother Luke preached this morning, just up from verse 4, 5, and 6, he says, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. He said, there's a sunrise coming one day. It's a great light that is coming one day. But for 400 years, it was just darkness when it came to the message of God. He says, remember, to get you through that darkness, to get you through that period of time that the Lord knew was coming, he says, remember my law. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, that I commanded unto him, commanded by God unto him in Mount Horeb. These things were very significant in the minds of the Israelites. He says, remember that Mount Sinai where Moses led the people out of Egypt by the hand of God. And they come to Mount Sinai down in the desert. You know, he said, we're going to the promised land, which was north. But the Lord said, first go down south into the desert where Moses lived for those 40 years and was a shepherd and saw the burning bush. The Lord said, go down into the Mount Sinai, into the desert of sin, by the way. He says, go down there and I'll give you my law. And of course, you know, they wandered around for 40 years. You know why they wandered around for 40 years? Because the Lord, they came out of Egypt and they had a lot of Egypt in them. And for 40 years, you know what the Lord was doing? He was burning Egypt out of them. You know, because you know what they remembered? Numbers 11 and 5. They got out in the wilderness and they got a little hungry. You know what they said? They said, oh, we remember the melons and the beans and the peas and the cornbread, if you will. We remember the good food that we had down there. And all we've got out here in the wilderness is this light bread, manna, which, by the way, was angels' food. That's what they chose to remember out in the wilderness. Oh, we remember the food we had down there, how well we ate. But do you suppose that they remembered the torture that they went through? Or do you suppose that they remembered the lash of the Egyptian guards? Or do you suppose that they remembered how their women and their children were stolen from them and their children were murdered? They didn't choose to remember that, did they? They just remembered the melons and the leeks and the beans and the peas and the butter beans and all of the corn and all the things we had down there. I tell you, your mind will certainly play tricks on you. He said, remember the law of my servant Moses. It's terrible to forget things, is it not? There's some amazing examples in the Scripture of people that forgot. I was supposed to call someone, had an appointment to call someone on the way home from Birmingham a week ago last Friday when I drove up to Birmingham on some business in the snow and drove back from Birmingham in the snow. And I didn't think of that phone call until Saturday. You say, well, Brother Tim, you were distracted. Yeah, I was distracted. But I mean, I had it set. I'm going to call. I got this appointment. I'm going to call. And on Saturday, I thought, oh my goodness, at least I thought of it on Saturday. The snow was distracting, trying to get home safely. And I would like to say that I was being careful and not staying on the phone, but I was on the phone. We just forget, don't we? What about the butler in the days of Joseph? Here is the butler and the baker in jail with Joseph. Joseph was there wrongfully, and they both had a dream. You're probably familiar with the story in Genesis 40, I believe it is. And so Joseph interprets the dream. The baker's dream was not a very good dream. In other words, it was a nightmare. And the baker eventually was executed by the king. But a butler's dream was different. The butler had a dream. It was a good dream. And Joseph was restored. The butler was restored to his position just a few days after that dream. And Joseph told him, he said, remember me. He said, I've given you some good news. I've given you some good news while you were in jail. Remember me. And I'd like to tell you that butler, first thing he did was, you need to go check out the case of that Joseph down there. He's a fine young man, and he interpreted my dream and said I was going to be restored. And it happened. The Lord gave him the meaning of the dream. It wasn't Joseph's power. It was the Lord's power. And you know what? That butler forgot for 2 years. And when it finally dawned on him, I could just see him standing by the king with the cup. That's what the butler did. And I could just see him bumping himself in the head. Ah, he says, I do remember my faults this day. It was wrong for him not to remember how that messenger of God had given him a message of hope while he was chained up in the jail. He said, well, that really didn't have anything to do with us today. Have you ever gotten a message of hope from a man of God? It might be the minister of God. It might be a friend that's a godly person. And then you forget about them. And maybe you've gotten a message of hope here today. But don't forget it when you get out there back in the world. Remember the message of hope and remember the messenger. Don't forget Joseph like he was forgotten for 2 years. And one day you go, oh, the preacher preached about that. And I've succumbed to that temptation, or I've given in, or I haven't listened. Oh, think about the prodigal son, how many days that his father preached to him. And he wasn't even thinking about his father when he left. But when he came to himself and he put his hand to his head and he said, oh, I remember my faults this day. What did he do? He said, well, I'll just stay down here with the pigs. No, he turned and he got up and he went back. And lo and behold, his father was looking for him. He said, remember the law of Moses. Remember, I commanded it to him in Horeb down in Sinai with the statutes and judgments. And he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That was a significant character in the Old Testament, was it not? You say, well, what was the big deal about Elijah? He didn't die. He went to heaven without dying. That's amazing. There's only three in heaven. There's only three that are in their bodies in heaven. And only two of those were men that did not die. One's found in the very, very old part of the Old Testament in the days of Noah. And the next one is Elijah. You say, well, what about Jesus? He's in his body. But he died, you see. So those two men that are in heaven today, they have a special significance. And Elijah was an amazing prophet. He was something that was just a character of the Old Testament, like a superhero almost. Everybody knew about Elijah. And he says, so when he said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible, dreadful day of the Lord, those people were going, oh, we're looking for Elijah. He's alive. He's in heaven. Now, they thought that meant that Elijah was going to physically come back. But what we find in the New Testament is it was a reference to John, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And you can read that. Jesus himself said that. He said, it is John that was referred to from the book of Malachi. He says that. So they knew what he meant when he said this. And the last thing he says, first he says, remember the law. He says, behold, look for Elijah. And he says, beware of the curse. Oh, beware of the curse. And what is the curse? He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Are you catching the significance of that? The alternative to the functioning godly family is a curse. You catch that? In other words, the Lord is saying, if the father's hearts are not turned towards their children, and if the children are not turned towards their fathers, he said, you can expect nothing more than a curse. And I submit to you, brothers and sisters, are we not seeing that in the land today? Where the family is the most discombobulated, divided, and destroyed part of our society that we can witness. Oh, if your family's together and you loving one another and you're functioning together as godly family, let me tell you, you're beating the odds today. Amen. Many of you know that I prosecute in juvenile court, and I'm telling you that 95% of the young men and young women that I'd have to deal with in juvenile court, they do not have a father. Do you hear me? They don't have one to turn their hearts to. You say, well, aren't they alive? They may be alive somewhere, and they may be existing somewhere, but they're not being a father. It's tragic. And we're just little small Pickens County. Can you imagine Tuscaloosa County or Jefferson County? Can you imagine how it is everywhere else? We're just a small segment of, we have the similar problems, the same problems, just not quite the number that the big counties, the big places do, the big cities do. But I'm telling you, there's people that don't even have a father to turn to. Let me tell you something. If you've got your father here today, children, and I have my father here today, before this day is over, if you're small enough, you might want to climb up in his lap and just say, thank you, Daddy. He may not be the best father, and he may not be the most effective, but he's there. And just tell him, thank you, Father.
Thank you. I'm going to do that before the day is out with me. I remember several years ago, I don't know, it was 5 or 6 years ago, and something just came over me, which was a good thing. And I just felt overwhelmed. Sister Tracy said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I got to go see Daddy. I got to go see him." And thankfully, I didn't have far to go. So I got on my four-wheeler and zipped over there real quick. And when I walked in the door, they said, "Hey," I couldn't speak. I couldn't speak because the tears were flowing down my eyes. I don't really know exactly what came over me other than just a thankfulness that I still had my father and that he was still there for me. And even though he was maybe not in the best shape that he's always been in, I could put my arms on him and hold him and say, "Thank you, I love you." Oh, we need the hearts of the children to be turned to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to be turned to the children. Listen, if you got your father, you ought to thank him today that he is your father and that he's been there and that he's still alive. And if your father's gone on to be with the Lord or not existent in your life, then you can just look forward to that time when you'll see him one day in heaven and you'll be united forever up there around the great throne of God, and the family of God will all be there. Some of you fathers have already gone on. He says that he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It's a curse on the land when families aren't being families. It's a curse. It's a curse on the land when families are mutilated, because that's what the basic root word of the word curse means, to be mutilated, to be dedicated for destruction, to be exterminated. And unless the family works, then the land is mutilated. It's mutilated. Notice he says that he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The word turn, you know, you remember the old song way back, everything turn, turn, turn. Well, that comes from the Word of God. It comes from Ecclesiastes, whoever came up with that nice little song. To turn just means to go a different direction. You know, think about it. We recognize today, There's a tragedy. There's tragedy in the land where fathers and mothers are not being fathers and mothers. Children are not being the kind of godly children that they should be. It's very similar to what they experienced in these days. So if you were going to make a plan to change that, fix that, in modern religion, you know what they'd do. You know, they'd set up a seminar, and they'd look at the demographics, and they'd invite all of the people that are, you know, between the ages of 20 and, say, 40. And they'd say, "Okay, we want to get you. We want to catch you. We want to teach you how to turn your heart to your children, and how the children can turn their hearts to the Lord, to the fathers, and all of this." They'd look at that demographic. They'd say, "This is what we got to go after. This is what we got to do." That's the natural way. I mean, I understand that. I get that. I preach to the young folks. I preach to the young families. I preach to the fathers, the mothers that still have small children. I sometimes preach series about training your children. Then we preach to all ages, and grandparents should rejoice in those types of messages too. But that's what we would do. But you know what God does? 400 years passes. Once upon a time in a land far away, the Lord says there's going to be silence. They never dreamed it would be for 400 years. 400 years passes, and the Lord is ready and prepared to send his message, to send a revival, to send reformation, to send something that's never been there before. So what does the Lord do? Does he go to the demographics? He says that I'm going to send Elijah the prophet, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So what did he do? Did he study the demographics? Did he study the political scene? Did he study where he needed to go and find the young families and the ones that he could approach and go after? No! You know who he went to first? In Luke, the first chapter, it says that he went to an old man who did not even have a son. How about that? You know why? Because with God, all things are possible. So as you come in 400 years later to Luke, the first chapter, and it says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were righteous, walking in all the commandments of God, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were well stricken in years. Who could have figured that? That defies your demographics. That defies the surveys. That defies the political scene. The Lord himself says, "I'm going to start my revival. I'm going to start my reformation with an old man who's worn out and his wife is barren and they're way up in years and they don't have any children." That defies your demographics, doesn't it? And I'm going to tell you this. I've often wondered about what it meant when he said, where's the example of the fathers being turned to the children and the children being turned to the fathers? Because it says the person that God would send, the preceder, the prelude to Jesus Christ, would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's John the Baptist. And I read in the scripture, and I don't read specifically where he took a bunch of fathers and taught them how to treat their children and children, whatever. I want you to know that this is amazing. That the very first father whose heart was turned to that of his child was John's own father, Zacharias. The very first thing that happens is when the Lord says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. I'll send you John the Baptist. And he'll turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. The very first father whose heart was turned to his child was John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. Because the angel came to him and he said, you're going to have a son. Wouldn't this be good news if you were expecting a child and somebody came to you and said, let me tell you about your child. An angel came and said, your child's going to be born again whenever it's in the womb. And your child's going to be the messenger of God. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Hearts of the children to the fathers. And bring forth great, great light and great revival in the land. Wouldn't you rejoice over that? And what did Zacharias say? He said, I don't know if I believe that or not. And you know what happened? Cursed! He was smitten with a curse! The Lord said, behold, I send unto you Elijah the prophet, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I smite the land with a curse. And Zechariah was the first one cursed, but he was also the first one blessed. And for 9-10 months, he can't say anything. That's a curse, isn't it? If y'all ever hear that I can't speak anymore, then you can just say, Brother Till's been cursed. Because all I do is talk at work, talk at home, talk on the phone. That's my life, is talking. And if I can't speak, number one, I'm going to go in the poorhouse, because that's how I make my living, is talking. And if y'all ever hear that I can't talk, you can just say, well, God's cursed him. Zacharias comes out and he can't talk for 10 months. But I'll tell you what, the blessing came when he finally had that muzzle taken off of his mouth. He's standing there and they're naming the little boy. First of all, they said, let's name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth said, uh-uh. We're not naming him Zacharias, we're going to name him John. Apparently, he'd at least written, scribbled down, John. And they said, well, we don't know if you know what you're talking about. You're only the mother. Let's go ask the dad. And so the dad, Zacharias, writes on a thing and he says, his name is John. So they name him John, and then all of a sudden, the muzzle comes off, and Zacharias begins to preach. He's filled with the Holy Ghost in Luke, the first chapter, and it says there in verse 67, he prophesied, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And he goes on down, and he speaks to the child, and you tell me if the heart of the father is turned to the child, as he says in verse 76, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It all started with an old man who didn't even have a child, and an old woman who had never been able to have a child. You can't beat the Lord, can you? You can't beat the Lord for beating the odds, can you? Remember the law. And today I say, remember his word. He said in the Old Testament, look for Elijah. Behold Elijah the prophet. And today I say, behold the messengers of God. Don't let them be insignificant in your life. And the last thing I would say today, as they said in the Old Testament, is they said, beware the curse. If the family's not functioning, the family will be cursed and the land will be cursed. And yet I add something to that. Beware the curse, but behold the blessing when you do follow the Lord in that way. There's been many times in my life where, I know we're over time, forgive me, but I believe there's been a time or two in my life where my children's heart have been turned towards me. I'll never forget several years ago when the motorhome caught on fire. Y'all remember that wonderful story? That was a miracle of God that it caught on fire on McCool Road and not 65 miles an hour headed to Washington, D.C., which is where we were going the next week, or 70 miles an hour, 65 miles an hour coming home on Highway 82. And as that motorhome caught on fire and I was able, the brakes were gone and only doing about 10 miles an hour, and we eased into the driveway there at my house, I told the kids, I said, hit it. You have my permission to run while the motorhome is rolling. They opened the door, scooped up Elizabeth. She was just a baby, and ran. I saw them. I saw them out of the corner of my eye. I knew they were safe because we were still rolling. And that flames were shooting up out of the dashboard right in my face, trying to get it stopped. And so I jumped out. I saw they were safely out there. I jumped out and came back around, put it out. Dad asked me later. He said, "Why'd you put it out? Just let that thing burn." You know? I know I made a mistake. I'm sorry. But I talked to the kids later because I didn't want them to forget. I didn't want them to forget what happened there. I said, "Did y'all make it out to the house okay?" "Yes." "Yeah, we made it." "So what did y'all do? Y'all just stand there and watch while it burned?" And Madison said, "No, Daddy. I went and got a bucket." I said, "What, a bucket? What for?" She said, "I filled up a bucket with water because I thought you might be on fire." And she said, "Daddy, I carried it as far as I could. Filled up that bucket, you know." She was only seven. She said, I could only carry it to the edge of the yard. I felt about that tall. I thought to myself, if my child would go and couldn't even carry a bucket and try to get it and try to come put me out if I was on fire, maybe, just possibly, her heart is turned towards me. That's just a small little example. There's such joy in having the hearts of the family turned towards one another. The alternative is a curse. And many of you sitting there right now under the sound of my voice know the curses that I'm talking about. You've either heard of them. I hope you've never experienced them and never will. But you've seen them and you've heard of them. May God bless us to remember the word, to behold the messengers, and to beware the curse and turn to our Heavenly Father and to one another.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.